Amen. So if you haven't noticed, I've been up here leading some songs today. I'm also going to be preaching today. So I'm doing a little bit of double duty. If I could just kind of, as a kind of just personal note, I don't want to do that necessarily. We're family. It's kind of cool and I can tell you guys this, but, normally when I preach, I try not to lead a lot of songs just because I don't want to be, heavily featured. I want to have different people. But this Sunday, we had a campus retreat. We had people out of town. There's about four of our song leaders aren't here. And so, amen, I'm here. I'm Holy Spirit's fire. Amen. I'm up here on the altar. And, I do love, getting a chance to preach to you guys because it's our family. And what a great family we have. I go other places. I do things. I preach and talk to different people, but there's no place like New Jersey. And I love it. I gotta do the dad thing. I'm a new dad, and so this is my baby girl. So I actually was debating if I should do like 15 pictures, 20 pictures, how many pictures I should put in my slideshow. I decided just a couple, okay? But this is Emmy Alethea. And, we're so excited. This is her little, I knew she was going to imitate me in some ways, but this is her little air guitar, So we love this picture because she's already, jamming out with us. And this next picture is actually from last Sunday. This is from Easter. We got a chance to go to my parents' house. So that's our little family. Larry's always texting me saying, I'm praying for your little family. And it's cool because we do have a little family. But on behalf of my little family, I would like to say thank you to all of you, to many of you who have made us meals and been so incredible, helped us in so many ways. We're so grateful for, the meals, the prayers, the support, and just for you guys. Through this time, many of you, you've had children, it's kind of crazy. And so we're really, really grateful. Her name is Emmy Alethea Lippincott. And Emmy is Japanese. My wife is Japanese. And so Emmy, it means this is beauty, which Manami has in her name as well. And then this is laughter. So her name is Beautiful Laughter. And then her middle name, Alethea, is Greek, and it comes from the Bible in John chapter 1. The Bible says that Jesus came full of truth and grace. So the word for truth is Alethea. And so the reason that we like this name is because, when you know the truth of the gospel, you're just going to laugh. It leads to beautiful laughter, right? And so that's her name. So far, my experience as a dad has been pretty great. People are asking me, how's it going? What's it like being a dad? I'm like, let me think about this. I've been spit up on. I've been peed on. I've been pooped on. Like projectile pooped on. It's really great. It's been awesome. I've learned how to change a diaper. It's been great. But again, thank you so much. On a totally side note from what I'm going to be speaking about this morning, I do want to say a big thank you as well to many of you who are mentors to our teens. Many of you are mentoring our teens, and I'd like to thank you, and I'd like to ask you to continue to do it. We need more people, more help. If you're a teen and you don't have a mentor, there's plenty of people over here for you to ask. Much wisdom, spiritual wisdom, experience. These people have been through it and they're here. And so these are the people you want to talk to about mentoring you. And if you're interested in mentoring, talk to me, talk to my wife, because we want more connections in the youth and family ministry. That's just a side note. Today we're going to continue our theme, which is all about Jesus. Because if there's one thing that I want to be all about is Jesus. If there's one thing you can be all about, let's be all about Jesus. And because Jesus is all about me. Jesus is all about me. So I want to be all about him. And Jesus is all about you. So we can be all about him. Jesus has many titles in the Bible. There's a really cool poster that shows all the different titles of Jesus. Some of us may have seen that. And the title today we're going to focus on is Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Jesus, it says in Isaiah 9 verse 6 in a prophecy, today I might throw out some scriptures and I'll try to reference them, more kind of throwing them out, and then you can go back and study them out. But in Isaiah 9 verse 6 it calls Jesus, he will be called Wonderful Counselor. And today we're going to talk about the counsel of Jesus. Because the counsel of Jesus is wonderful. It's a wonderful counsel. It's excellent. It's the best. If you watch Nacho Libre, I work with a teen, so it's the best. The counsel of Jesus is wonderful. You know, don't you ever just wish you had Jesus' phone number? Don't you wish, man, I just wish I had him on speed dial. I could just call him up and call Jesus and say, what do you think about this, Jesus? You know, Jesus, what should I do here? You ever wish, I just wish I could talk to God. I wish I could ask him something. I wish I could call him and ask him a question. Wouldn't that make life easier? Wouldn't that make us feel better, feel guided? Wouldn't we feel so secure knowing this is what Jesus is telling me to do because they had just called him and he just told me what to do? That would make situations clearer. We've all wished that, that we could talk to God. You know, in fact, it's actually even something that, you know, you sit around and you talk to each other like, you know, what are you going to ask God when you go to heaven, right? That's kind of like a conversation starter. What would, if you could ask God one thing? You know, we even talk about what would we ask him if we went to heaven? You know, God, why did you make mosquitoes? Or, you know, God, what is the purpose of having a uvula? I don't know. But here's the fact. God walked around in the flesh. God came here and walked around in the flesh, and people had the opportunity to ask him questions. For us, it's kind of a little bit of a hypothetical, but for God, for those people that got to walk with Jesus, they could ask him a question. Could you put yourself in those shoes and think, wow, I could have sat there and talked to Jesus and asked him a question. Jesus was here, but then I stopped and I thought about it. I stopped to think about it. And I thought, you know, how many times in the Bible do you actually see somebody ask Jesus a question, a humble question, a personal question? Think about it. How many times have you seen someone come to Jesus and say, what should I do here, Jesus? And the more I sat and thought about it, I thought, wow, you know, Jesus is a wonderful counselor, but rather than humbly seeking counsel and advice, most of the questions people were asking him were to test him and to trap him. I don't know, maybe that's a statement on who we are as people. Isn't that funny, though? We had the opportunity and we missed it. People had the opportunity to ask God a question. They didn't do it. The questions that they asked were in self-defense or were to test Jesus, to trap him. And that made me convicted. You know, there's one instance where I can think of someone who came up to Jesus for personal advice. And, you know, this morning we're going to talk about that instance. But maybe there's a lesson in this, that it's not in our nature to seek advice. It's not in our nature to seek input, even from Jesus. Jesus was here and no one asked him a personal question. And the one guy that did, we're going to see, I mean, he had a little bit of self-righteousness in there. And it was a little bit to justify himself. You know, it made me convicted because then I thought, man, if I was in that time, would I have asked Jesus a question? I say I would now, but if I was back then, would I have done it? Or would I have been among the people trying to test him and trap him because he was convicting me on my life? You know, even for Jesus, it's hard for us to, from Jesus, it's hard for us to ask him a question, let alone from one another, which is what the Bible calls us to do. And this is an area I'm going to share a little bit more in this lesson, but it's an area where I personally have really had to grow in. You know, it hasn't been in my nature to seek advice. You know, I've had to grow. I've had to learn how to do it. And now I have a number of convictions on it. And so we're going to talk about it this morning. But let's look at how Jesus gave advice in Luke 18. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Luke 18. Verse 18 through 20. We see Jesus and the rich young ruler. It's a passage a lot of you know and have read. And if you're reading it for the first time, I'd like for you to imagine yourself there. Here in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, the Bible says, a certain ruler asked him, talking about Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he had heard this, he became very sad, because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, What is impossible with man is possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. He's like, what about us? We've left everything that we have had. He says, truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. This is an incredible scripture here, and it's an amazing interaction that Jesus has with this man. You know, initially, this man approaches Jesus, and he's identified in the scripture as rich and young. So that right there puts some ideas in our head about what this guy might have been like. And in a parallel passage in Mark 10:17, the Bible says that this man ran up to Jesus. So it wasn't just he didn't just stroll up, mosey on over, but he ran to Jesus. And it says that he fell at his knees, that he fell down on his knees before him on the ground in a position of humility. So this man ran over to get this advice. And the man asks Jesus for some very personal and very spiritual advice. He asks what I like to call the golden question. He asks Jesus, what do I have to do to get to heaven? Isn't that the question that everyone wants to know? Isn't that what everyone is asking out there? And people have their own ideas about? What do I have to do to get to heaven? I mean, it causes arguments between people because one person says this, but another person says that. Wouldn't it be nice if we just had the answer, do this, and this is what you do? And I believe we do in the Bible, but that's what this guy was seeking. Jesus, tell me, how do I get to heaven? You know, as a side note, don't you just wish people ran up to you like that? If they ran up to you, imagine you're at work, or you're at school, or wherever you are, and someone ran up to you and fell on their knees in front of you and said, what do I got to do to get to heaven? Some of us, we would be like, oh my goodness, an open study. Hallelujah. I can study the Bible with this person. I'll show you. Let me show you. Don't we just wish? And there are people out there. Maybe they're not running to you, but they're out there. So Jesus responds as he often did. And he answers a question with a question. Right? We know that. That's what Jesus did. Jesus asks questions. Jesus was drawing this man out. He's pulling on that rope. He's trying to find out. Let me ask something to this guy. And so he doesn't fall for the groveling. He doesn't fall for the image. This guy's rich. He's young. He could have had it all together. But Jesus asks him some questions. He doesn't fall for the initial appearance of humility, but he investigates. He perceives some self-righteousness. And so Jesus asks him, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? You know, for a while, that statement, that question kind of confused me a little bit. You know, I'm reading that. I'm thinking, why did Jesus ask that? Why did he ask him, why do you call me good? You know, was Jesus trying to insinuate he's not good? Because Jesus is good, you know? So what's he trying to say here? And I had to sit and meditate. You know, when you do that, maybe you read a scripture and the more we take a second pass on it, we have to sit, we got to meditate. We've got to see what insights is God going to give us here. Was Jesus saying he's not good? Was he correcting this man and saying, don't call me good? You know, and then I realized, you know, Jesus goes on to say, no one is good except God. But I know, okay, Jesus was God. And I know Jesus was good. So then I realized, you know, here's what I think now. You know, perhaps Jesus was saying, are you sure about what you just said? Do you know what you just said? Because when you call me good teacher, you're calling me God. Did you know what you just said to me? And I think he's trying to probe and test out, does he really think I'm Lord? Does he really believe this? Or is he just coming up to me, giving me lip service and saying, you know, hey, good teacher? Or is he really believing in his heart that I am God in the flesh? That's what I think Jesus was asking him when he asked that question. He was asking, do you realize you're calling me God? And now at the same time, I think he was also trying to pull out from this guy what his self-image was. Because this guy, when you realize, when he says, you know, the commandments, you know, perhaps this guy sees himself as good, right? He says, well, I've kept all that since I was a boy. I've done all the right things. I've followed all the commandments. And so he probably might have thought he was pretty good, right? So in saying that, Jesus says, well, look, remember that you got some sin. God is the only good one here. So Jesus goes on to list off the commandments. And again, as I've studied out this passage, I thought, well, okay, you know, it says that he said, you know the commandments, but these aren't just any commandments. don't know if you've ever realized, I mean, for me, sometimes insights come in chunks. And so I've read this for a long time, but then I realized, these are the Ten Commandments. Did you realize that? I was like, wow, this is the Ten Commandments. He's listing, you know, the Ten Commandments. So I went back and looked at those, and I realized, here's what's interesting. Jesus doesn't start with commandment number one. When Jesus comes and answers this guy, he says, you know the commandments. He starts at commandment five, and he goes commandment 5 through 9, and he omits the first four commandments because, again, he's drawing out the rich young ruler's heart. You know, he draws them out, and he sees that the rich young ruler says, you know, I've kept all those since I was a boy. You know, it exposes some self-righteousness. Come on, really? You know, you think, come on, really? You've really done all that stuff since you were a boy? Maybe he didn't murder anybody. I could believe that. Okay, maybe he didn't murder somebody. Maybe he didn't commit adultery. But you've never disrespected your parents? You were never disobedient. Everything you did, you honored your father and mother in. I know all of us are guilty of that, right? I know the teens are over here like, you know, don't talk about that. But, you know, he's never done that, never disrespected his parents, never lied, never stolen. I don't know if any of us are not guilty of any of that stuff. So I don't know if he was really had a sober estimate of himself. But after asking this question, doing some probing, Jesus gives his advice. And he says, one thing you lack, sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. You know, he says, sell everything, give it to the poor. And now I want to, as a side note, mention that I don't think that this is a completely rule about money. It wasn't about money. This was specific advice to a specific individual who had a specific issue. And so I don't think the scripture is telling us we got to sell. You know, I do think we got to give everything for God. And I appreciate Joe's prayer. I believe that, you know, we're managers, but this was a specific piece of advice to a specific individual, because Jesus got to the bottom of things and he saw the issue that this guy had. You know, it wasn't about the second half of the Ten Commandments. It wasn't 5 through 10. His issue was the first two commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. This guy had a God before God, and that was his money. That was his wealth. Again, that doesn't mean everybody's got it, you know, and that's not true for everybody, but for him it was. He had an idol. He had something that he put before God in his life. And so when we consider Jesus as an advisor, we can learn that the counsel of Jesus was informed. Jesus was a wonderful counselor. He was informed. When Jesus gives advice, he knows what he's talking about. He knows exactly what he's talking about. Jesus is an informed advisor, and no one is better qualified to give advice than Jesus, who's all-knowing. The Bible says that the universe was created through him. Nothing has been made except what has been made through Jesus. Everything was made through him. Everything was made through him, and he has all the answers. He already knows all the details. He knows the solutions. You know, the crazy thing is, he asks a question here, but Jesus didn't have to ask questions. He didn't have to ask him. There's one passage where it says he knew their thoughts. You know, that's kind of crazy, right? It's like, imagine you're hanging out with Jesus and you're like, okay, be careful what I think, because he knows that. But Jesus knew their thoughts. He didn't have to ask questions. And yet in the Gospels, he asks over 135 questions. So since he already knew the answers, why is he asking questions? And I believe there's a few reasons why. And one, though, I believe, is that he wanted to teach us how to give advice. He wanted to teach us how to give advice because, you know, you and I, we're not Jesus. I'm not all-knowing. You guys are very smart out there, but none of us knows everything. And so we don't know everything in a given situation. We're not omniscient. We're not all-knowing. And so if Jesus asks questions, how much more should we? How much more should we? If I want to be all about Jesus, I got to be someone who asks questions to learn something, to learn, to find out about a situation before I jump to a judgment. Because isn't that our nature? When someone comes up to us to ask for advice or talk about something, we'll maybe jump to a conclusion real early, right? But we got to imitate Jesus. We have to be informed. We got to learn, you know what, let me ask some questions before I just, you know, jump and give some advice. You know, one important question to ask is, do you want advice? That's a pretty good question to ask, right? A lot of us have received some unsolicited advice in the past. How does that go over? Not too well. And sometimes we got to say, you know, would you like some advice here? And maybe they'll say no. But you got to ask to draw. Then you know, where is their heart at? You got to ask, you know, Jesus said, you know, what do you want from me? He asked one person, you know, what is it that you want? See, Jesus knew how to meet people where they're at because he was an informed advisor. Jesus was the master of this. The seven habits of highly effective people. Stephen Covey says one of them is seek first to understand, then to be understood. But see, we get it backwards. We want to be understood. You need to know how I feel about this before I find out what you think. And it's hard, let me tell you, because I like to, you know, I like to talk and I like to be understood. And it's funny because when Emmy is sleeping, you know, she's always making noises. She goes, she just talks the whole time. And I was like, she didn't get it from me. She got it from you. Well, we like to talk. We want to talk. We want to make sure my point of view is heard, but we got to ask a question first to find out where someone's coming from. Jesus was quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's James 1:19, and such a challenging scripture. But Jesus was quick to listen. He was slow to speak. He was slow to become angry. Jesus didn't give emotional advice. His advice wasn't rooted in emotion, but his advice was level-headed. It was sound because he had the information to know what to say. He didn't shoot from the hip or give knee-jerk responses. You know, but you notice that he didn't say something right away to this guy. He didn't say, well, do this, this, and this. He first asked questions. He assessed situations by asking questions and drawing people out. You know, sometimes when people come to us with a situation, we can be reactionary, right? We can be reactionary. But then it's funny, I can be like this. There's situations that come up to me, and then I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, and I get all upset. But it's funny, as more information comes out, we're like, oh man, you know, I was kind of wrong there. I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have, you know, been like that with that person. And sometimes when you get more information, you realize the full picture. It's comforting that while we don't have all the answers, Jesus does. Jesus has all the answers. And he's given us his word to guide us so that we can be informed advisors as well. It gives us principles and it helps us and guides us to know how to deal with different situations. Jesus himself used the knowledge of the scriptures in this passage to inform his advice. He used the Ten Commandments. Jesus knew the Old Testament. Jesus knew the Bible. Jesus knew the Holy Scriptures. And so that's another piece of information. We got to get in the word so that we can know how to advise one another. But Jesus was informed not only by his habit of asking questions, but also by his knowledge of the scriptures. He loved God's word. You know, he saw what was going on and he compared it to what the Bible said. And then that's where he made the judgment. He targeted the idolatry that he saw in this guy's life. And Jesus was informed through his IQ and his EQ. Jesus was smart, but he also had his emotional quotient. He knew how to read people. And we got to be able to do that because sometimes you're talking to people and trying to say something, you don't realize they're on the verge of tears. Or maybe they're feeling, or maybe they're angry. Maybe they're prideful and they're not listening. But Jesus knew how to read a person and how to read the Bible. And we got to make sure we're doing both. He drew out the man with questions while also using his knowledge of the Bible as a foundation. And finally, as an informed advisor, Jesus was informed by love. In Mark 10:24, it says that Jesus looked at this man and loved him. You know, the Bible says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge is important, so is love. We need all these things. So he asked questions, he knew his Bible, but he also loved the guy. And so he spoke the truth in love. You know, if we're going to be all about Jesus, we got to imitate him and speak the truth in love to one another. You know, in Proverbs, it says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You know, I know Damon's in Houston, but that's my best friend. And, you know, I could get emotional because Damon in ways I could say wounded me. He's given me some hard advice, but I appreciate it because I knew he loved me. He helped me in some areas that I was in sin and some things that I had to deal with in my character. You know, Larry Craig, he's challenged me with the advice he's given me. There's things that he said to me that if I didn't believe he loved me, man, that'd be hard to take. But you got to know somebody loves you. But I knew their advice was informed with love, with knowledge, and with the gift of insight, wisdom, drawing out. You know, I trust them with my every detail of my life. Who do you trust with every detail of your life? We might give this a detail over here and a detail over here, but do you got somebody who knows you through and through? You know, Larry had to teach me about even asking for advice because I would say everything to everybody. And he had to say, you know, you got to be wise about what you tell people and don't just say everything. We got to know who is the right person to talk about this. But if there's something in your life that's just totally off topic, that's not good. that we got to be totally bare before our brothers and sisters, before our advisors, and before people that we trust who are spiritual. Amen? You know, I hope and pray that we all can have spiritual advisors and be spiritual advisors. But in order to do that, we got to be informed. You know, moving on in this passage, the actual advice that was given was unexpected, to say the least. Do you think this guy came up thinking that Jesus was going to tell him to sell everything he had? This guy came up thinking, he's going to tell me, good job, and, go on in. You've done everything you need to do and just have a great life. But Jesus tells the man, sell all your possessions and give it away to other people. It's like, what? What? Sell all my possessions? That goes against conventional wisdom. That goes against everything in human nature. Sell everything I have, me, my stuff, me, I. We're all about me, right? It made no sense. This man may have expected a pat on the back for his good deeds. But instead, he was challenged to his core about his belief system and what he believed was important. Even in our world today, it's all about building up wealth, right? When you go out there, it's all about getting the, maybe I'm going to hop over to this job, or, I'm going to try to make more money here, or I'm going to go, and these are good things. Don't get me wrong. Let me qualify myself. But people are going back to school. They're doing whatever they can. They're, they work long hours, workaholics. Everyone is working hard trying to build up wealth and buy things. I do love, as a side note, Jesus says, man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But that's what people do in the world. Make more money. Don't give it away. Doesn't make sense to give it away. We have savings accounts. We got stocks and bonds. We follow the stock market. We got life insurance just to prevent the loss of money, just in case something happened. We got disability insurance just in case maybe something happens where we can't work. No financial advisor in their right mind would ever tell you to give all your money away. You probably fire them. You're probably like, what? I'm not coming to you ever again. Give all my money away. I'm coming to you to help me get more. Right? But Jesus was a wonderful counselor, and at times his advice was illogical. Now, when I say illogical, it's not disrespectful to Jesus or to God. What I'm saying is illogical to us. I mean, illogical to us because it doesn't make sense to us. We don't understand it. We don't get it in our thinking. It goes against conventional wisdom, and it goes against what we think. We get so set in our minds. And I've learned that, we got to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We got to change. Our minds can change. And that's what's amazing. God gave us minds that can change in our perspectives. But I know for me, sometimes I've been so caught up in this is the way I got to do it. This is the way I got to do it. And then I've gotten some advice and realized I don't have to do that at all. I can go over here and do this, and it's so freeing, right? When you realize, why am I so stuck on that? Why does that even matter? I could go over here and do this. Isaiah 55, verse 9, it says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Jesus' thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. To the point where it doesn't make sense to us. It is illogical. God's ways and his thoughts are higher than ours and go against our thinking. It actually sometimes is completely at odds with what the world says. This man was probably dumbfounded. He probably had his jaw on the floor. He probably didn't know what to think. It says he went away sad because he was very wealthy. And it's my opinion that this scripture, isn't teaching us that God is saying, give away everybody here, give away all your money. This was a specific piece of advice to a specific person. But it does show us that godly advice doesn't always make sense. It's not going to make sense to you sometimes. There's things people have told me that I didn't agree with it. It didn't make sense to me. But then I did it and I was like, wow, now it makes sense. We got an announcement. Will the parent with tag number 425, pre-kindergarten class, please report to room N110? That's number 425. It doesn't make sense to us. There's things that I've gotten advice on, and it didn't make sense to me in the moment. But then when I did it and put it into practice, later I saw the wisdom. It's sad, but this guy, it doesn't say anywhere, but it looks like he, I don't know that he made it. And that's pretty sobering. But think about how many times in the Bible, God or a righteous person representing God gives advice that makes no sense whatsoever. Think about Abraham. He is asked in his old age, after God had promised to him that his nation, his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, his one son, the one kid he does have, God says, I want you to go sacrifice him. That doesn't make sense. Moses, told to go back to Egypt where he had killed somebody and he was a fugitive. You know, told things like, you know, the staff and the snake and the, you know, parting of the Red Sea. Does that make any sense? No. Joshua, he was told to march around Jericho for 7 days. And, you know, how am I going to get the walls to fall down? Am I going to hit it with a trebuchet? Am I going to knock it down with a battering ram? No, you're going to march around with some trumpets and it's just going to fall. Does that make any sense? No. They probably felt like idiots. I'm walking around here and these guys are in there laughing at me. Naaman, told to wash in the Jordan River to cleanse his leprosy. And he's like, I got a cleaner river by my house. Why am I coming all the way over to you? He was upset, but he came back and he did it and he was cleansed. Gideon, he was told in his fight against the Midianites, you got too many men in your army. Would you ever, you know what? He said, no, you have too many people. You got to thin it down. That does not make any sense. But our God, he doesn't make sense to us. Because God loves to work through difficult situations. And he loves to do things that show that he's the one that did it. And if you could do it on your own, then, you know, you would have trouble being able to have faith to see what God could do in your life. You know, Peter and the disciples, they're told to let down their nets when they've just been out overnight. Like, we just pulled an all-nighter. You want me to go back out there? There wasn't anything. I just checked. None of these things made any sense. But each of them had a purpose that was only later understood. You know, maybe Jesus isn't asking us to sell all our possessions, but at some point as a Christian, he's going to ask you to do something illogical. He's going to ask you to do something that you're going to actually get angry about. You're going to have trouble with. You're going to feel upset. Why, God? Why are you asking me to do this? You know, we want advice. Sometimes we're like, man, I want advice. I wish someone would help me. And then finally, when someone turns around and gives us advice, we're like, I ain't doing that. Is that funny to you? Because that's how we are. I just wish someone would help me out and tell me what to do. But you know that feeling when someone tells you and you almost want to laugh because you're like frustrated, but you're like, man, I know that you're right. I just don't want to do that. It's that thing that you didn't want to do. You know, these things, they'll go against how we feel. They're going to go against how we feel. It won't feel good. And in the world's eyes, it's illogical in general to even seek advice about certain things. The world doesn't seek advice about certain things. You know, I got to make a confession. When I was dating, I learned a lot of stuff. Dating is going to teach you a whole lot. If you're single or eventually when you date, you learn a whole lot of stuff. Damon was always like, man, you're going to learn a lot dating. Because it teaches you some stuff about yourself. And I got a confession. I had a lot to learn in seeking advice about my relationship with Manami. Amen. We're married. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah Jireh, my provider. But I made some mistakes. When Manami and I were dating, I made an emotional purchase. And I paid for a really expensive tune-up on her car. We weren't even married. It wasn't even my property. But I paid for this thing. And Dave was like, what did you do? He's like, and so, he was like, I didn't get any advice about it. And I remember Damon lovingly discipling me. You know, bro, you're not married, you're just dating. Why'd you do that? You know, we do these things. When we got hearts in our eyes, our vision is clouded. We can't see straight. We can't see past the hearts. When we like somebody. You know, if I would have kept on that track, I would end up broke. I wouldn't be able to get married. And I'm glad. You know, because there were certain pieces, certain topics I didn't even think that I needed to get advice about. Because I didn't think that way. And we got to learn. There's things that you don't even realize that maybe I need to ask somebody about this. You know, isn't that going to bring about God's wisdom and God's help in this situation? What's the harm in bringing it to light? But, you know, I'm going to talk about this later, but we don't get advice because we want to do what we want to do. You know, now I'm always calling Larry for advice. You know, sometimes I get worried that I'm bothering him because I text him so much and I call him so much and I email him so much. Sometimes we're on the phone while texting, while emailing, you know. We're communicating through various modes of communication. If he had Facebook, I'd be Facebook messaging him too. You know, but I run as much stuff past him as I can because I need advice, I need input, and I need direction. And he's much wiser than I am. You know, in the kingdom, we know there are certain things we need advice on. We need advice on dating relationships and boundaries. People in the world don't talk about, well, how long should we talk on the phone for? How often? They think it's weird. But in the church, we know that's guarding our heart. Or about physical boundaries. You know, it doesn't stop, though. Once you, you know, we think maybe when I get married, then, you know, it's all good and I've crossed in the promised land. I mean, it's awesome. But it doesn't stop there because in engagement, in marriage, in parenting, we need advice. We need help. we don't, you know, we're so good at we're actually, you guys are great advisors when it comes to everybody else except ourselves, right? Every other situation, I could tell you, you know, but then when it comes to me, I have a hard time making, you know, good decisions, you know? And that's why we need advice. We need advice about our work schedule, our job, moving houses, moving places, vacations, trips, finances, big purchases. You know, people in the world don't always get advice about these things, and it gets them in a whole mess of trouble. And they lean on their own understanding. And if we're honest, we do that too sometimes. We got to make sure that we're getting advice, even if getting advice seems illogical. Now, let me say, there's a few pitfalls when it comes to getting advice, and I want to get a little practical here, because there's a few things that we get into trouble with. And, you know, the first one is that we have a fear that we won't get what we want. And I think that's the real reason we don't get advice, because if I don't ask somebody, I can just do whatever, and I'm not accountable to following them following up with me or how did it go. And so we want to do what we want to do, and so we don't get advice. And again, I think that's not my will, but your will be done, God. You know, that goes again. We got to make sure that's our attitude. You know, because, and you know, my dad would always tell me this stuff. He's like, you know, if God wants it to happen, it's going to happen. And if he doesn't, it won't. And so you got to trust that. And sometimes we put our own will ahead of God's. You know, another pitfall is surrounding ourselves with people who are going to say what we want to hear, what our itching ears want to hear. You know, there's an Old Testament story. When I was studying this out, there's so much stuff. There's an Old Testament story about this king, and there is a prophet, but he always says bad things, never good things. You know that story? Because he wanted to surround himself with these prophets that would tell him what he wanted to hear, but not what he needed to hear. You know, another pitfall is getting advice, but leaving out some key details. We tell you all this over here, but I don't tell you about this one, you know, this one thing, which is a total game changer. You know, advisors need the full picture. And that's why, again, as a reminder, as an advisor, if we're going to be all about Jesus, we got to ask those questions, because sometimes it's just in our, you know, we're deceitful. I'm deceitful. And we leave out, you know, we feel self-conscious or, you know, we feel guilty, and we leave out a detail. And so we got to make sure we're asking questions, make sure, is that everything? You know, okay, is there anything else? Because how can you give advice when you don't know the full picture? Another pitfall is fortune telling. We think, well, I already know what they're going to say, so I'm not going to ask them, because they're going to say this. Right? You ever done that before? I know what you're going to say, so I'm not going to ask you anyways. You know, we think we already know that, but let me tell you, that's what Jesus' advice was, illogical. Sometimes you might ask for advice, and it's not going to be what you thought they were going to say. But you're not going to know if you don't ask. And at least if you ask, ultimately God's will is going to be done in the situation. And finally, another pitfall I see is just, you know, using the Holy Spirit as, well, that's what advised me. You know, the Holy Spirit told me to do this, you know? Versus, and we got to think, okay, was that the Holy Spirit or is that my emotions, you know? Because I believe the Holy Spirit guides us and he prompts us. But also, we got our emotions in there, right? And we got to be careful when we say, well, the Holy Spirit led me to do this. Well, if it's a sinful thing, then that wasn't the Holy Spirit. That was you and your emotions, right? And so we got to make sure, am I being led here by my emotions or by the Holy Spirit? You know, my hope is that if we all see these pitfalls coming at us, we can avoid them. You know, if we're going to be all about Jesus, we got to embrace the illogical and not lean on our own understanding. We got to remember that sometimes the things that are told to me that I get upset about, you know what, maybe let me step back, let me take a breath, and then let me put this into practice and try it. You know, imagine if Peter didn't put the nets down. You know, imagine if Abraham didn't go to sacrifice Isaac, or imagine if Moses didn't go back to Egypt. But they did, that was faith. They went back and they walked on faith. You know, Jesus was informed as an advisor. He gave advice that was illogical. But what amazes me most about Jesus was that his advice was unforced. Jesus gave some challenging advice. He gave hard advice. He told people things. And he knew everything, right? He knew that he was God. And if you and I were in that position, we'd be like, you gotta obey me. You know, we'd force people. You have to do this because even in a right heart, it's like, this advice I'm giving you, if you just do it, it's good for you, you know? And we would probably be tempted to force people to do it. But see, Jesus spelled out what it would take for this man to get to heaven. He said, you're gonna have to sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, then come follow me. But did the man do it? No, he didn't follow the advice. He went and walked away sad. As far as I can tell from the scriptures, he chose to keep his money and therefore disobey the commandment that said, do not have an idol before me. Don't have another God. You know, he chose to do that, but that was his choice. He chose that, and Jesus let him. That's convicting. Jesus let him. As an advisor, sometimes I get a little offended, right? like, I give you this awesome, I'm like, man, I gave some really good advice, and I told you this thing, and I know about this, and then like a few weeks later, you're like, did they do it? And it's like, no. And then you're like, man, they didn't listen to me, they didn't take my advice, but that's all about me, you know? See, Jesus didn't force people to take his advice. He gave the advice, and then he let them do it. We don't see Jesus berate this man. Jesus doesn't verbally attack him. He doesn't say, what's wrong with you? You know, what's wrong with you? You must be slow. You know, why are you not? I'm the Son of God. You're not taking my advice. He doesn't pressure him to give his wealth to the poor. He doesn't go back a week later and say, did you do it yet? He doesn't go back a month later and say, did you do it yet? You know, if anyone could have had the right to feel disrespected for their advice not being taken, it was Jesus. Because he's the wonderful counselor. But Jesus respects this man's autonomy. He respects this man's autonomy. Now, I'm not saying what the man did was right. He actually made the wrong choice. We know that. But see, that consequence was for that man to deal with, not for Jesus. You know, the consequence, you know, what Jesus does do is that he recognizes to the man, he tells him, hey, look, it's going to be hard then. The rich are not going to enter, you know, for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. He basically spells out the consequence. You know, you can give advice. There's going to be a consequence either way. But that person is the one who has to live with that, not the one giving the advice. You know, Jesus' advice was just that. It was advice. It was amazing advice, the best advice you could ever get. But at the end of the day, the rich man it was up to him to follow through with it or not to follow through with it. And the rich man, not Jesus, was going to have to live with the decision. You know, sometimes we have boundary issues. We have boundary issues where we confuse what's your responsibility with what's my responsibility. And biblically, my responsibility is to speak the truth in love to you. Your responsibility, you know, my responsibility is not to go around point out all your sin. You know, my responsibility is to love you. It's your responsibility to confess, to get advice, that stuff, you know? And so sometimes we get the boundary lines confused. And we start to take an unhealthy amount of pressure for other people's lives. So then I need to make sure you did my advice, because if there's certain consequences, then it's my fault. But it's not my fault. That's your fault. You knew and you chose to do this. Does that make sense to you guys? We feel responsible for other people in an unhealthy way. We got to be our brother's keeper. Amen. We got to be in each other's lives. But also, we got to have autonomy. People got to make their own decisions. You know, I believe Jesus gives us here an amazing example to imitate. You know, Jesus had all control, but he wasn't controlling. There's a key difference. He had all control, but he wasn't controlling. You know, I can get advice from many spiritual people, but at the end of the day, I have to live with my decisions. You know, as we close, I want to encourage us. You know, in this room, we have years and years, I would dare say possibly over 1,000, maybe even a couple thousand years of wisdom, of life wisdom, and then even spiritual wisdom. You guys are spiritual people. Many of you I come to advice for, and I trust you. You know, you've been through trials and tribulations and come through it stronger. You know what it's like to walk in faith. You know, and I want to remind us that you guys are competent to be advisors. And also remind us we need to get advice. And we need to imitate how Jesus was as an advisor. You know, we got to remember, I think, you know, one of the blessings of our churches is that we're in each other's lives. Where do you see that in other places? You know, people aren't involved with each other and talking about real stuff. And I get concerned. I don't want us to lose that. I don't want us to lose the one another relationships. I don't want us to lose being in there, talking about things, getting advice, and dealing with things together, living life together. And sometimes, if we're not careful, our pride is going to keep us from being in each other's lives. And, you know, that's just something I think, again, it's a blessing of our church, and we got to realize that and live it out and make sure that what we're doing is we're in each other's lives. Let's continue to imitate our wonderful counselor as we seek advice and give advice to one another. Amen. Right now, we'll have the worship team come back up, and we'll sing one final song.